Church, so grateful to be here and open up God's Word with you. You can open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of this gospel. Just as we begin, it's noted that it's July 4th, an Independence Day weekend, and so just so grateful for the sacrifices of those in the past and present have been made for the freedom of our country and the ability of us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have incredible rights here in America, so grateful for that. And as we consider sacrifice, Jesus himself says there's no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. And so we thank you for your sacrifices, those who have served us. But every sacrifice is based off the greatest sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where we find true value in our sacrifice. That's where we can define it rightly. And that's really what we're talking about today. Today we're going to pick up in the middle of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, the 12, a message that we started to look at last week. It's the most powerful and personal message we've had yet in the gospel of Christ, and it's to his closest followers. And as we started to see, Jesus pulls no punches. It's direct, forthright, serious, blood earnest. Jesus is all in and wants his disciples to be all in too. You could say there's no laissez-faire attitude to the spiritual growth of his followers. There's a cost, a price, a sacrifice. And the content makes that clear, as we'll soon find as we read it. It talks about sin, sacrifice, service. The hell, fire, brimstone message. I mean, last week I said, there's no greater sermon series to start in the middle of June. Fire, hell, brimstone, repentance, and faith. People still preach these kind of sermons. At least we do here. Last week somebody said, I don't think I've heard a sermon on hell in years. But to the modern listener, it's kind of a shocking message. Is this really the Jesus that we've been told about? Because what we find here is not a pop psychology, you can do it, encouragement. Believe in yourself, Jesus tells his disciples, not here. This is not the soft, sentimental, feeling-based message we so often hear placed in the mouth of Jesus. This is not a conversation with Jesus. Soft, devotional thoughts for hard times. Nor is this a hyper-spiritual let go and let God, trust more, think less, be an idiot Christian message. No, Jesus is right in the face of his disciples. You could say this is a sermon delivered by the Son of Man to people whom he desperately cares about because he knows it's heaven or hell. The consequences are eternal. You could call this the last goodbye or the hard goodbye sermon, the running out of time message. He's telling them to lay it all on the line. Give yourself up as an offering. Humble yourself. It's a heaven or hell message. Yet at the same time, as he talks about their personal responsibility, he shows them that they can't get there through their sheer willpower or self-determination. It's not just about their independence. For here we see a Christian's sacrifice and service of others is forever joined, focused on, and dependent on the greater sacrifice of God through Jesus Christ. Our text today shows both an individual accountability for God-pleasing obedience and how we can't do it without Jesus Christ. And it all revolves around sacrifice. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 43. Really, we're going to focus on verses 49 and 50. Here, Jesus gives us the right outlook for our earthly trials, the struggles of life, so that we can position our lives as a pleasing sacrifice to God and we can place ourselves in perpetual service to others. The sermon's titled Fire and Salt, How a Struggling Sinner Can Sacrifice and Serve in a Sinful World. If you want to get a little bit dramatic, you can call it a fiery sacrifice at the gates of hell, or practical, you could say an antidote for spiritual pride. You find it all here in Mark chapter 9. Verse 43, we're going to pick it up. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Today we're talking about sacrifice. And sacrifice is a major theme throughout the Scriptures. I mean, it's really what connects the Old and the New Testament. They all deal with this issue. It's repeated again and again. And while it might manifest in different ways and different economies, we find it everywhere throughout the Bible. You find it in the primeval history of the Scriptures with Cain and Abel. They're called to offer a sacrifice. And even there, you see that there's a good sacrifice and a bad sacrifice, one that's acceptable and another that's unacceptable. Abel gives the firstlings of his flock. He gives a blood sacrifice, and God has regard for his offering. But Cain brings the fruits of the ground, and God has no regard for his offering. He says, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. You don't just see it in the history of the ancient times. You see it in the patriarchal history as well, in the nation of Israel. And there again, a right and a wrong way to offer sacrifice. The entire book of Leviticus speaks about the sacrificial system. You see, Solomon offers the right sacrifice to dedicate the temple, and Saul offers the wrong sacrifice, and his kingdom is taken away. And we see in the church age as well, we're called to sacrifice. We're really called to sacrifice ourselves as we look to the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's done right and it's done wrong. Barnabas sacrifices his land. He gives the land to the apostles. They accept it. It's pleasing to them. But Ananias and Sapphira, they hold back some of the offering. They lie to the Holy Spirit and the apostles, and they are struck dead. Sacrifice is so important for God's people. It's a mark of who we are, and it shows what God has done for us. But for the modern Christian, the language of sacrifice is so often removed from the faith. Now, certainly, we might be in some hard times, but we would like them to be over as soon as possible, right? Sacrifice in the name of Jesus? Intentionally? No, thank you. Worse yet, we fail to understand the greater sacrifice of Jesus, and that's why we don't understand our own. And this is what this passage clears up today. It shows us what true sacrifice really is. And we're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to look at it in fire and salt. You could say in sacrifice and service. Now, before we get there, it's important that we understand the background of this message. And Jesus is delivering a familiar theme, and it's the cost of discipleship. He's called his disciples to this high standard. And you see this in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? Incredible call to the disciples. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'll lead the way. I'm going to sacrifice myself. You say, what's that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This boggled the minds of the disciples, but Jesus said it again and again. Here's just one reference in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. It says, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. You see it. We're called to sacrifice. Jesus will sacrifice for us. Yet the response of the disciples, verse 32 of Mark chapter 9, but they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They don't get it. Worse yet, they actually respond with spiritual pride. Right now in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. So Jesus says, this is what it means to be a disciple. You're to sacrifice, and I'm going to sacrifice for you. They don't get the message, and they start to argue who's better. It continues even after our section in Mark chapter 10. They still don't get it. Just look at this in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." They say, "We want the positions of prominence." That's not a prideful statement. They actually really demand it of Jesus. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Not really a question. So Jesus wants to make it crystal clear to these disciples. He wants to show them what the real cost of discipleship is, how they need to have a serious view of their sin, of sacrifice, and of service of others. And then last week we looked at this serious view of sin. It's a serious standard, right? He doesn't say you need to be pretty good. No, he says, verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, he says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He raises the standard all the way up to heaven. It's a serious standard. And he shows the stakes, heaven or hell. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And he showed us the strategy. We have to cut our hands off, cut our feet off, pull our eyes out. And as we said last week, it's not a literal call to do these things. That would be easy enough. We need to address our heart in a serious way. But it leaves the question, I mean, if you really understand this and you say, "Jesus, I'm all in. I want to be a disciple. I understand the cost, the price. I'm here. I'm ready." It begs the question, how do I actually do this? It's something nice to hear, but how do I accomplish this life of putting my sin to death and sacrificing for the glory of God? Because quite honestly, I've tried and I'm horrible at it. How do I do this? And this is what turns this message from some sort of white-knuckled legalism to a gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus starts with sacrifice. Starts with sacrifice. This is the fire part. It's fire with salt. And we see this in verse 49. How can I get into heaven? How can I avoid the fires of hell? How can I put my sin to death? Jesus gives the answer in the rest of this message to his disciples. Verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now, it's a very short verse. Many people don't understand it. They kind of throw it away. In fact, after the sermon, somebody said, "What does this mean? I don't know." And it can provide some confusion. But when we start to examine it, the answer is obvious, and it starts with this. Jesus, as he so often does, is mixing his metaphors. All right, so in verses 43 through 48, he's talking about the fires of hell. But here in verse 49, he's talking about the fires of sacrifice. And he says, all who take his exhortation on hell seriously, or everyone who hears this sermon and says, what do I need to do? He says, they will all be salted with fire. So where's the sacrificial language? It's in that term, salted. Salted with fire. Now, salt is generally used as a preservative. It helps to things to last a longer time, foodstuffs and products in the ancient Near East. It would also be used to purify wounds from disease, but here it's used in a technical way, and it speaks to sacrifice. In fact, this verb is used only one other time in the New Testament, and really only a few other times in the Old Testament. It's used in the book of Leviticus. So turn to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. And here we see a unique sacrifice that is salted and then burned. Salted with fire. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, it speaks of the grain offering. And it says this, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruit, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Instead, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Small detail, isn't it? But that's what Jesus is getting at. Salted with fire. This offering will be offered up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord by fire, and it shall be offered with salt. Here, salt represents both human obedience, they're pursuing purity, but even more specifically, it's the, you see this in verse 13, "the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offerings." Salt represents not just human obedience, but God's promise to purify. That's the picture we have here. God says, "I will ensure through the covenant I make to my people that they will persevere to the end." In Hebrew, the word for grain offering, it means gift. It's a voluntary offering. This is an offering that you give to the Lord. And you do it with fire. That's what it means to be salted with fire. It means it's burned up. Go up to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 8. "When you bring in the grain offering which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." You see that picture? This is a grain offering that's salted. It represents God's covenant promise, and the priest sets it on fire, and it rises up to be a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's a memorial portion, verse 9. The word memorial, it speaks to memory. Here, the offerer remembers God's grace in his life and God's sovereign rule over all things. Right? And anyone who's grown any grain knows those two things for sure, right? God's grace, because it grows, and God's sovereign reign over all things, because he brings the rain. So you're recognizing, God, I am not in control, you are, and what I have is yours, and I'm giving it back to you. It's a memorial portion. It's a gift, and it's all a pleasing aroma to God. It glorifies his name, but it doesn't stop there. It's also a benefit to others. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 10, the next verse down. It says, "The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire." So you bring this grain offering, and some's going to be burnt up to God, and the rest is going to be given to Aaron and his sons, the Levites. The Levites were the only tribe among the nation of Israel that could not have any farmland, because they were to be focused on the work of the Lord. They depended upon the people and their right relationship with God to be fed. So they benefit from this sacrifice. You see, this salt with fire, it recognizes first our commitment to purity, our obedience to the commands of the Lord. Now, fire especially, it means you're not just going through the motions. It means you're ready to seal and certify the sacrifice. You know, God didn't tell Abraham, you know, "Take Isaac and go and get really close to offering him on Mount Moriah." No, he says you need to take it all the way. Sacrifice with fire. But it also shows God's acceptance. Fire shows God's acceptance. Remember, the priest takes the sacrifice as God's representative, and he lights it on fire. It shows that the sacrifice is suitable to appease God and his justice. And I just want you to see this illustrated throughout the Old Testament. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we see God's fire. He accepts the sacrifice of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse. You really have to understand this, how this all fits together, the fires of hell and the fires of sacrifice. They're closer than you think. Here we see God is pleased with the sacrifice and he accepts it with fire. It satisfies his wrath. It's the appropriate substitute. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you know this story, it's God or Baal. There's a kind of a throwdown between the false prophets of Baal and the righteous prophet Elijah, and it's all about who's going to give the right sacrifice. And we're kind of coming to the end of the story. He's going to offer the right sacrifice and God's going to receive it. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. God receiving the sacrifice. He has regard for the sacrifice of Elijah. It's a good sacrifice. But we also see God's sacrifice. We also see the fire of God in a bad sacrifice, one that's not pleasing to Him. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. The whole book of Leviticus outlines God's message for sacrifice. This is what is appropriate. This is what I want. Many would say that the book of Leviticus would be what the first Jewish boy would memorize. It was so important for the nation. And despite all the rules that God lays out, we have an example of how not to sacrifice. And notice where God's fire goes. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. It's a fire more like the pagans and less like the Israelites. And then listen to what happens, verse 2. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. See, God's fire comes down in both cases. One comes over the appropriate substitute, the right sacrifice according to his word. The other comes over the person, the different object. One's a substitute, the other's the sinner. Incredible thing to consider as you think about fire. Did you think about sacrifice? Did you think about the grain offering? So this is the meaning of the grain offering. It's a voluntary gift of thanks for all God has done for His glory and the benefit of others. One commentator writes this, The grain offering is a dedication to God of the fruit of one's labor where the worshiper offers their very best, signifying their commitment of life and work to God. That's the grain offering. Salted, burned up, and given away with no recognition before men. And really, right there, you have three components of what true sacrifice is. It's according to God's promise, that's the salt. It's man's obedience, that's the fire. And it's people's blessing, it's given away. So how does this all apply in Mark chapter 9? When he says you need to be salted with fire. You need to be salted with fire. Well, I think it's hard to miss, but Jesus makes it very clear. He's not speaking about a grain offering here. He says, everyone, he's talking about people, everyone will be salted with fire. All, everyone, each follower must be salted with fire. So you see the picture? You see the connection? We, you, are the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the grain offering for the glory of God. You're going to be cut down, ground up, burned up, and given up for God's glory and the benefit of others. And that's really the nature of sacrifice. It's personal. It's you. You're giving yourself away. And it's fascinating because this is actually connected to that greater passage that Jesus referenced last week. Remember in verse 48, where he said, "For their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched." Well, that was actually a reference to Isaiah 66. The Old Testament prophet says that very thing. Isaiah 66, I mean, it's the last chapter in this great prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, it says, "For their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched." But if you just go up a few verses from there, what does it say? Listen to this. It's incredible. And you see the connection between the fires of hell and the grain offering. Isaiah 66, verse 18. "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and they will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshesh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations." God's saying, I'm going to bring people from all over, and they're going to declare my glory, not just the Israelites. And how are they going to do that? Listen to verse 20. "Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord." Whoa. Doesn't say, "and all your brethren shall bring a grain offering." No, what's the grain offering? The brethren. "Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, on camels." It's all going to be different sizes and shapes. That was a great thing about the grain offering. You just brought what you could. God's so specific in so many things. He doesn't say how much salt he needs in the grain offering. Just make it salty. "They shall bring into the holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offerings in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." This is Psalm 24. It's a pure heart and clean hands. You come to worship God. It's focused on the person. It's focused on who you are. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this whole message. He says you need to cut your foot off, cut your hand off, pull your eye out so you'll be in right relationship with God. The New Testament speaks about this throughout. And we read it today in our opening scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." You are the sacrifice. "Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I don't know if you ever thought that. It's really nice when the sacrifices can be things that you do. It's really hard when the sacrifice is you, isn't it? Man, I got a lot of nice things I do, but I'm a bad person. Jesus isn't impressed with all the nice things I do. He's after my heart. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Are you coming to me in the right way? Because I know who you are. You can't fool God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul really heightens it up. The beginning of Philippians chapter 2 is talking all about Jesus, this great sacrifice, and then he connects it to our own sacrifice. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." He says the world's all crooked. You need to walk the straight path. You need to obey God's commands. Why? Verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." You know, the grain offering and the drink offering had a unique connection. You'd bring the grain offering and be burnt before the Lord, and as it's being burnt, you'd pour out the drink offering on top. It's kind of like, yeah, God, I really mean it. It's an exclamation point on the offering. The drink offering highlights service, gratitude, joy, a life of devotion, and that's what it means to be salted with fire. You give up all that you are and do so joyfully, willingly, with thanksgiving, expecting nothing in return. You do it for the Lord and the benefit of others. And now you can see that everything in Mark chapter 9, this whole sermon that Jesus has given his disciples, this hard message, it hinges on this verse. If you don't understand sacrifice, there's no way you're going to be able to cut off your hand and pull out your eye. No way you're going to be able to stop sinning. You know, I've done this. You see, the Bible is not just a book of good teachings. It's a supernatural message that needs God's Spirit and Word. And it only comes alive through faith in Jesus Christ. I've had people come, they're struggling with all sorts of things, and they say, what does God's Word say? And I'll tell them, and they say, this sounds good. Roger that. Yes, sir, I'll go and do it. And it's like they're stuck in the mud. They can't make any progress. And they come back and say, it's so easy what you said, but it's so hard to get there. And I certainly don't say, try harder. I say, do you know the Savior? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the sacrifice that paves the way for your obedience? The substitute that puts your sin to death? His name is Jesus, and he died for you. And by faith in him, you will find freedom from your sin. You will find light in the darkness. Now, this verse looks back to this call to stop the sin, but it also looks forward to verse 50, where it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another, right? You can't put your sin to death. You can't be in right relationship with others without the sacrifice that God entails. It's all about sacrifice, and this goes against every desire of natural man. I mean, you want to shoot people out of your church next week? Sacrifice. What did you preach on last week? Hell. Great. So how do we do it? How do we do this? I mean, this is just keeps piling on the question. You can feel the pressure, right? I got to cut off my hand, cut off my feet, pull out my eye, stop sinning so I can go to heaven. If not, I'm going to go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire does not quench. And now I need to be salted with fire. What's the basis of this pleasing denial of oneself? Well, see, the nature isn't just personal. The nature of true sacrifice is also divine, and you can't miss this. You have to really understand the sacrificial system, and then that's why we so often miss the point, because you see, the grain offering was not intended to be offered alone. The grain offering really went nothing by itself. Sacrifice would come before and often after the grain offering. There was a sacrifice that would come before and after the grain offering. We see an example of this in 2 Kings. You don't have to go there. I can just read it for you. 2 Kings chapter 16. Notice there's three primary offerings that are here. When the king came, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 12, when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. Then the king approached the altar and went up to it, and he burned his burnt offering and his meal offering. That's the grain offering, the meal offering. And poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. There's three primary offerings. The burnt offering, the meal or grain offering with the drink offering poured out on top, and the peace offering. You see, before you would ever consider giving the grain offering, you had to give the burnt offering. Now, what's the burnt offering? Well, the burnt offering is this. It's a whole animal consumed on the altar. You give an entire animal, it'd all be consumed, there'd be nothing left. And it would atone for the worshiper's sins. Really, you could just say it this way. This offering satisfied God's wrath against the sinner and made fellowship possible between a holy God and a sinful man. Wow. See it now? Leviticus chapter 1 gives us the details of that, but it's easy enough to see. Right, as the Old Testament grain offering is connected to the burnt offering, so our sacrifice is always connected to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering says, I'm a sinner, I can't pay this, I'm not going to get anything from this, you're burning it up, God. Your work depends upon me being in right relationship with you first. So our sacrifice as a Christian day to day is always connected to the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just an example for the Christian. He empowers the Christian life. First, his sacrifice makes us right with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a burnt offering but we're not in Israel anymore. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That's a big word. What's propitiation? It means an atoning sacrifice. This is it. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith. I mean, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are placed in right relationship with God, and that should cause us to praise the Lord. Yet we can't stop there as Christians. You see, if you don't understand sacrifice, you will. Because only Jesus' past sacrifice, only Jesus' past sacrifice enables our present sacrifice today. You see, the grain offering means nothing without the burnt offering. This means our sacrifice as believers needs to depend upon Jesus. And you say, well, of course. But really? Really? We just keep Jesus in a box over here, and then we sacrifice for others. And what do we say? How do we know we're not depending upon Jesus? We'll say things like this. I can't believe they don't see this. How could they not appreciate this? You know, how long am I going to have to sacrifice for? Lord, just take me now. That's not sacrifice dependent upon Jesus Christ. That's you sacrificing in the flesh. That's not Christian sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13 says it so simply. Hold this in your mind. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Through him then. Our sacrifice needs to be seen through the lens of Christ Jesus' sacrifice. This means every person we sacrifice for, we're placing a target on their chest. You say, I like that. No, placing the cross on their chest. I'm sacrificing for you because Jesus has sacrificed for me. You see, his sacrifice makes every other sacrifice make sense. Otherwise, we just do it when we want and how we please. This is what it really means to build into your Christian faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says this about building on Christ, all that you do. Everything else is going to be burned up. Listen to me. If you're doing a sacrifice that's not through and in Jesus Christ, it means nothing. But look at how good it is. Yeah, in this world it's great, but eternally it means nothing apart from Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and that another is building on. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation greater than the one which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will testify the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet it's through fire. You know, the precious stones there, the gold, silver, precious stones, that's us building on Christ. The hay, wood, straw, that's us building in our own work. And you say, give me a break. Everything I do, are you serious? Man, that checks your pride, doesn't it? Is that not exactly what the disciples were struggling with? They thought they were pretty good. And Jesus just says, guys, you're missing the point. You only have your eyes fixed in the present. You're not looking to eternity. Humble yourselves before a holy God. Now, this is the fundamental problem with Christianity. We're not understanding sacrifice. Sacrifice of Christ and our sacrifice through Christ. This is a big problem with the church. Many people will become Christians. Many people will come into the church because they need encouragement. They need purpose. They need a good example. They want meaning, whatever that is. And those are all good reasons. But as soon as they start to live the Christian life, it gets pretty hard. You have to deal with people who aren't very encouraging, who don't seem to care much about your purpose, who don't say, Is this giving you meaning? And they don't, in fact, like you very much at times. And sometimes, you know, they live in our own homes. And then you have this standard. We can't meet it. We fail all the time. And so you start to think, what did I sign up for here? I was here for meaning. I don't have meaning. I was here for purpose. I don't have purpose. I was here for encouragement. I don't have encouragement. I was here for friends. I don't have any friends. You know, this is just nonsense. And you miss the point. You have the wrong foundation. See, the foundation of the Christian life is this. Christianity is first and foremost about a suitable sacrifice for your sins, and it's only found in Jesus. And when you understand this, you know everything else comes through him and is by him and is in him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You just say, hallelujah, someone's died for my sins, I'm not going to hell, and now I can live a life that actually pleases God. He died for you, and by faith in him, his sacrifices, you are forgiven, and now through him, you die to self for others. This is how you need to start thinking if you want to call yourself a Christian. And that actually brings us to the last sacrifice, and I do have so much more, so this really has turned into a sermon series on hell. But it brings us to the last sacrifice. Remember, there's the burnt offering, there's the grain offering, and then there's the peace offering. It's an optional one, voluntary. Good thing about the peace offering is it ends in a meal. I mean, so Baptists are old and new covenant. It ends in a meal. Priests, worshipers, and friends would all get together and they would actually eat the sacrifice. It would benefit everyone. You can think of the perfect heavenly barbecue. This is good stuff. Enough salt, for sure. Pleasing. It's a pleasing sacrifice to God. It's an incredible reality when you start to think about your sacrifice. You have to ask yourself this question. Is my sacrifice through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Is my sacrifice bringing peace to God and to others? You know, so often we think we're doing things that please God, but he's not pleased. It's not according to his words. So often we think we're sacrificing in a way that God will pat us on the back, but everybody hates us. There's reality in Martin Luther's time where there was a division between the laity, the priesthood, and the people. And the idea was that the priests would do the spiritual stuff and the people would do the physical people stuff. You don't want to get into the way of the priest's spirituality, so they send them off to a monastery. They just be grumpy monkeys, you know, working a lot way. And they would take all this great spiritual service, and they would give it to the people who are just kind of having fun and making money and doing things. And then it would all equal out in heaven. Oh, man, that's confusing. That's not what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ means you do what God says, you sacrifice yourself, you're in right relationship with him, and the fruit of that is you should be in right relationship with other people. If not, you're not sacrificing in a way that's pleasing to him. It's not acceptable. And just to see how really close the fires of sacrifice and the fires of judgment are, I want us to go to Corinthians here as we prepare for the Lord's table. Go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And after this, I'm going to pray, and I'll call the deacons up, and we will go through the Lord's table. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It speaks of a meal offering. But this one doesn't look to us, it looks to the sacrifice of Christ. But also depends that we're in right relationship with one another. This is kind of all the offerings put together, the burnt and the grain and the peace. We all see it centers on Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray together, and I'll call the deacons and elders forward to prepare for the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, without clean hands and a pure heart, without depending upon Jesus Christ, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Be at peace with one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we want to come before you today and each day with a heart that is dependent upon your forgiving grace. Lord, may we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is given for us, and may we too sacrifice in its likeness, not begrudgingly, but with joy, with gratitude, with thankfulness. Lord, may we see that the fires of sacrifice are but a pale illustration of the fires of hell. The fiery trials, the temptations, the things that we go through in life, the broken relationships, they are temporary, but hell is permanent and forever. Lord, when we come together, may we come together not for judgment, not for discipline, but in relying upon Jesus Christ, ready to sacrifice ourselves in and through his holy name for the benefit of others. Lord, may we be brought together as a body in peace, loving and encouraging one another, not in judgment for the sake of discipline. So therefore, Lord, I pray that we may examine our hearts, and if any sin is in us, we may cut it off and throw it far from us, not in our power, but as we depend upon Christ Jesus, as he convicts our spirits and moves us into greater obedience. Lord, call your saints to follow you today. Call the lost to salvation. Open up eyes and shine light into dark hearts. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you can prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table. This is for true believers only, those who have come to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus, and who are seeking, through their many flaws and sins, to put them off and follow after this great Savior. Lord, prepare our hearts today. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.